bless her. Father, thank you for Michelle. Thank you for calling her and anointing her. Thank you for giving her gifts of leadership. Thank you for giving her gifts of teaching. And Lord, we pray that you would use her to speak truth to our hearts. We come in faith right now as we approach the word that we will be changed, that we will be transformed, that we will be encouraged, that we will be equipped to continue in this life that you've called us to live, in this mission you've called us into. In Jesus' name, bless her right now. Amen.
Amen.
Have fun.
Thank you. Well, it's really fun being here. The last time I was here was when we had the Welcome to the Vineyard celebration for Grace Church, and that was just really, really fun getting to be here. I know I got to meet a number of you when we had that, and that was fun. Also, just have really been enjoying relationship with Ron. He was at our house on Friday night, and we had dinner and spent time talking about our churches and praying for each other. So just so you guys know, I actually pray pretty regularly for your church, and you know, I'm grateful to Ron for praying for our church, and it's really just super fun being here. Thanks for having me. When I walked in the door, I could feel just the presence of the community of Jesus, and it made me just feel excited to be here. So thanks for having me. I want to talk about the sent out life today. I know you guys are in a series on what God is up to in the world, and Coast has had a ministry in Thailand for about the last 14 years, and so I'm going to tell you guys a few stories about that. But I also want to share with you just kind of one of my abiding passions. Jamie and I have been speaking to churches in our region for a while from Luke chapter 10, and saying that we would like to, just as the Vineyard in Southern California, be planting churches that reach the lost in our cities in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does it look like for us to go out together and to do that? And so again, the verse that we've been focusing on as we've talked about that has been the beginning of Luke chapter 10, and we're going to look at that together this morning. And while we do that, just want to challenge you, you know, during this season where you're really thinking about sending people out and supporting, I looked at your wall in the back with all of the people whose ministries that you support. So at the same time as you're thinking about how can we support the people who have gone out to the nations, what's the mission that God has for me right here in my city? What's the mission that God has for me just right here in Oceanside? Because I believe that every single one of us is sent out. That Jesus doesn't want us to just gather in the church and hang out with each other, but that he's sending us out into the world on mission, every single one of us, and we need to engage that mission. And not only is each one of us called, but I believe that each one of us is empowered, that the Holy Spirit lives in each one of us, and every one of us can actually do the ministry of Jesus. I know personally that anyone can do the ministry of Jesus, and the reason that I know that is because God actually lets me do it. And if God will let me do it, then anyone can do it. I'm not joking. Actually, I'm an incredibly unlikely preacher. So as I was driving over here this morning, I was laughing because before I was a Christian, I actually struggled from just extreme social anxiety, like really extreme social anxiety, as in could not make a phone call social anxiety. So I actually didn't go to the dentist for years because I was petrified of calling. I'm scared of that moment where the receptionist picks up the phone and says hello, because then what do you say? You know, like the receptionist picks up the phone and says hi, and then it's like, do you say your name? Do you say what you want? Do you say I'm a regular patient here? I mean, what do people do? And I was actually completely gripped, and so for years I would not go to the dentist. I had braces like a lot of people, and when I went away to college, I had a retainer that was glued in on the bottom, and so when I would come home for holidays or the summer, my parents would say, you know, you should call the orthodontist appointment and make, you know, call the orthodontist office and get an appointment to just kind of see what they want to do and if they want to take that out and, you know, what's next, and I'm like, okay. I'm like, oh, no, I can't do it. No, I can't call the orthodontist's office because I will have to speak to the receptionist, and I cannot speak to the receptionist, and so I just didn't do it. And so I just had this retainer glued in on the bottom of my mouth for years. And then one day when I was eating, one side of it broke off. And so it kind of wiggled up and down like that. And I just left it there for about another year. And then one day the other side broke off and I threw it away. And then years later, when I finally got up the nerve to make a phone call to go to the dentist was like, "How come there's all this glue on the back of the inside of your lower teeth? Where did that come from?" And I just said, "I have no idea." So now, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about my story later, but I just want to tell you one word that God spoke over me when I was a brand new Christian. I went up for ministry time, and the person praying over me, I actually felt like God picked me up and threw me on the floor that day. And the person praying over me said these words from 2 Timothy 1:7. "I did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." And this is something that God has just birthed in my life, you know, over the years as I've continued to follow him. And I know that if God can change me, that he can change all of us. And if God can use me, that he can use all of us. So I'll tell you a little bit more of my story later. But in the meantime, I want to take a look at the scripture. So if you have your Bible, you can find Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 1. Also, the words will be up here on the screen, so you can just read them there as well. And as we look at this passage, we're going to talk about four practices for engaging the mission of Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll take a look at the scripture. Well, Holy Spirit, would you come right now? God, ask that you would meet us and that you would just cause your word to be alive in us. And Lord, I ask that you would give us both courage and empowerment for the sent out life that you're calling us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning in verse 1, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If a child of peace is there, your peace will rest on that house. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for workers deserve their wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you." Every time I read this passage, the first thing that stands out to me is the number 72, because that sounds like a lot of people to me. Like, that's a lot of people for Jesus to send out. That's kind of like if he looked around this room and he's like, "Okay, all y'all, we're going. We're leaving right now." And I wonder how many people were actually following Jesus around at that point, and how well could he have known all 72 of them? I mean, I guess he's Jesus, so he could know all 72 of them, but he can't have spent all that much time with each and every single one of these people. And I'm thinking, if I were Jesus, I would be looking for like the elite special forces for this job. If you guys are going to go out before I go and tell people what to expect when I get there, I'm going to be like, "Okay, you guys, you know, most of these people, they don't really get it. They keep asking dumb questions, and I keep wondering how long I'm going to put up with them. But you guys seem to at least mostly get it. I mean, I've actually seen you do a miracle before." So, but he doesn't do that. He picks all of these people. So in my imagination, I don't know how it really went down, but in my imagination, I like to think that Jesus kind of just addressed the general population of his followers at that point and said, "Okay, I've got a mission for anybody willing to go out like a lamb among wolves without bringing any money or any shoes. And these are the 72 idiots who signed up." You know, and when I think about doing ministry, I like to think about myself as that idiot who keeps showing up. And I imagine that if I just keep on showing up, Jesus will have no other choice but to allow me to do something useful. So that's my whole approach to doing ministry, and I'm not kidding. This is actually how we first got involved in the ministry in Thailand that we do. So way back in like 15 years ago, our church was praying about God calling us into missions, God calling us to share the gospel outside of our community, outside of our country. And we prayed, God, where do you want us to go? And we just had a number of different dreams and visions come out of the congregation. We felt like God is calling us to Thailand. And so when we took our first trip, we were just asking around, who's there? What's going on? How can we help? And we found a few people that were willing to help with some things. But then the guy who was kind of the leader of the Thailand, of the vineyard in Thailand, when we asked him what we could do to help, he was like, I don't know. I mean, you guys don't speak the language, and you don't know the culture, and you don't really live here long term. So, you know, I don't really know if there's anything that you guys can do to help us. And I'm like, oh, okay. So we would come every year, and we would do things that people let us do, and we would have coffee with his name Sukit. We'd have coffee with him, and then all this, and we'd have the same conversation. No, there's really nothing that people who don't speak Thai and don't know our culture and don't live here can do. I'm like, okay, that's great. Well, thanks for having coffee with us. And then all of a sudden, one year, he says to me, I have an idea. You know, I want to do a youth camp together. We're going to take a bunch of teenagers from this slum neighborhood in Bangkok where the church is located, and we're going to take them away to for 4 days on a camp, and we're going to play with them, and we're going to share the gospel with them, and can we do that together? We had our first youth camp. We had 12 kids from the church come, and we had 12 friends of kids from the church come. And at the end of the first camp, all 12 of the kids who didn't come knowing Jesus went home having asked Jesus to come into their lives. All 12 of them. And now we're at the point where instead of saying, I don't really know what you can do, it's when are you coming back? And that brings us to just the first point that I wanted to make, which is, so the first practice for engaging the mission of Jesus is showing up to play. The very first thing, no matter what else you do, is just show up to play. Let's be the idiots who are out there volunteering, and let's be inviting other people to come along with us. Thailand is about 1% Christian. It's one of the least Christian nations in our world. And there's a big problem in a lot of the existing historic churches with extreme sort of hierarchical leadership structures, very different from what we would do. And so one of the things that Vineyard churches are doing there is just trying to get ministry into the hands of the people, just trying to get ordinary people doing the stuff instead of only leaders doing the stuff. So I want to show you a picture, actually, of if we can get the next. So the girl in the middle in this picture, her name is Bu. She came to faith at one of our camps. And in this picture of baptism, I just want you guys to notice who's doing the baptizing. You know, it's the kids that have spent time in her life and sewed into her that are leaders in the youth group that are doing it. And it's getting ministry into the hands of the people so that ordinary people feel like they're the ones who are sent out who can do the things that Jesus did. And a note is that that is done under the leadership of the pastor there who delegated that authority to them. So I recommend that before you all just go out and dunk each other, that you talk to Ron about kind of how that's being done here. So it's important to have structure as well as to have ministry in the hands of the people. So do all things with good order. But show up to play and ask God, what are you doing today and how can I be a part of it? One other note on this is that letting people do stuff is really messy. I imagine that for Jesus, letting us do stuff is sort of like when you help your 4-year-old help in the kitchen. No? It kind of makes a big mess. It takes a lot longer, and the results are often a little bit weird. But the reality is that we're going to make mistakes, right? And Jesus wants us to be the ones who are doing it. He doesn't want to do it by himself. He wants us to do the ministry. And that's just an amazing thing to me. It blows my mind to think that God wants people to be the ones who are going out and doing the ministry. And that brings us to the second practice for engaging the mission of Jesus I wanted to talk to, which is taking risks. Jesus says to the 72, "Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." That doesn't sound very safe. Don't take a purse or a bag or sandals. So there's no backup plan. So go out like small, vulnerable, cute, kind of dumb, fuzzy, juvenile animals, you know, into a world full of organized pack predators with sharp teeth. You know, that's a good plan. Most people would want to do something like that. You know, it doesn't really make a lot of sense. And yet 72 people said that they were willing to go out and try it. When we did our very first youth camp, our theme was Dare to Dream. And we just asked the kids, hey, what are your hopes and dreams for your life? And a strange thing for us was how many of the kids just gave us these blank looks. No one's ever asked us that before. You know, we don't know what you're talking about. And so we had to share we started with little things like, what's something you've never done before that you'd like to do? And most of them just copied my answers. And little by little, sort of drawing out of people who'd spent their whole lives being told, you're going to do whatever your parents tell you to do. Drawing out of them what they wanted out of their lives. And then as we started to share about who God was, we talked about God as being the author of dreams. God is the one who has a plan for our lives, and that we need to find out what that plan is and to engage that. And after all those kids came to faith, they went home, and the youth pastor started what they call the Dream Club, which is a Saturday club where kids come and share their dreams and support each other in pursuing their dreams. And we just had, a few years ago, we had our fourth youth camp, and the theme of that camp was, what if we could change the world? And one of the things that the kids had to do if they attended the camp was to stand on the roof and shout out to all of the other people in attendance the things that they thought were their gifts and the things that they dream of doing with their lives. And so it's a huge progress for them. So one thing you could be praying for, just a few things to pray for. One is, please pray for the youth leaders in the slum church in Bangkok. Pray that they would just continue to believe that they could do way more than they ever imagined if they're empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you're an intercessor, you could write some of these things down. Another thing is, you know, start praying for the church planters. There are about three church plants that have already gone out from the church in Bangkok, and there's two more in the wings. Pray for some of those planters. They are, you know, pray for perseverance. And pray for freedom from fear of failure. I've got a picture, actually, of just a few of them. It's not all of them, but if you go to the next picture, that's a few of the folks. And then I want to highlight another thing that's going on. Many of you guys know the Blue family. I know we got Haven Blue here. Yeah. And I know that Aaron Blue was here and shared a few weeks ago at an event that you guys had about the Caris Project. And the Caris Project is doing a ton of amazing stuff, which I don't have time to tell you about all of it right now. But one thing that did happen just in the last week was they took a team of people from Thailand into Bangladesh, where a number of the Rohingya refugees are fleeing to right now. And so if you could pray for that, I was hearing that it's just absolute mayhem, that it's chaos, people are desperate, there's a lot of violence, and so they went last week, they're planning to go again next week. You know, pray for safety, pray for wisdom, and pray that God would bring healing and transformation in the lives of the people who are there. And then I want to bring it back to us before just moving on to the next thing. Bringing all of this back to thinking about us, what are your hopes and dreams? You know, what are the things that God's put in your heart, that God has spoken to you about your own life? And are you living them out? Are you living out the dreams that God has put in your heart, or is there something that's stopping you? And if there's something that's stopping you, what is it? Going on to the third one of our practices, this is something that I like to call reverse hospitality. Jesus says, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a child of peace is there, your peace will rest on that house. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for workers deserve their wages. A note is, this is a little bit of an own translation where it says child of peace there. I don't like most of the translations that I have read about this. Some of them will say, if the head of the house loves peace and different things. What the Greek word in here is actually the word weos, which in its most specific sense means son. In its broader sense could be a male or a female child, or could be a grandchild or any descendant, or really anyone in any kind of a filial relationship. And so this is, so I like to translate this, a child of peace. So this is basically somebody who cares about peace, who cares about the community, and is humble, a child. So a humble lover of peace. One thing that's really interesting to me about this is it's not somebody who is necessarily already a Christian. It doesn't say when you go into a town, the first person who receives your message with joy, go to their house. The first person who says, yes, I want to be a follower of Jesus, go stay in their house. It just says, when you enter a house, say peace to this house. Now, and if a child of peace is there, your peace will rest. Stay there. Stay in the home of someone who cares about the community, of a humble person who loves peace. And I think often we can end up with a fear of working together with people who are not Christians. I know for me, I've wrestled with that. You know, well, what happens if we partner together with an organization where the people are not believers? And then there's this imagination that what if we do an outreach and instead of becoming Christians, people become Muslims? What if we do an outreach and instead of becoming Christians, people become Buddhists? What if we just do an outreach with atheists and it just becomes confusing because we weren't all sharing the same message? But I think that the reality of the situation is the exact opposite. I think that the exact opposite is true, is that when we are willing to work with people in the community who care, that we send out the message of Jesus loud and clear, and in the end, the Holy Spirit will sort out the things that need to be known. The Charis Project is actually a beautiful example of this. I was just, like I said, talking with Aaron about this morning. Or last night actually, and he was sharing a story with me. They're going into villages and they're working to help people keep their families together. A lot of kids in Southeast Asia end up in orphanages, not because they're orphans, but because their families actually just believe that they're so poor that their kids will be better off living in an orphanage. And so one thing they're doing is just going into communities and trying to help the communities thrive and trying to help people be able to stay in their homes and build healthy families. And actually, if we can go to a picture, there's just a picture of, you know, some Charis Project folks out in the community, hanging out with people. And I heard this fascinating story. They were visiting some villages and just asking people, what do you guys need? How can we serve you? What can we do to meet your needs? And the people had said, well, the monks in our community don't come to visit us because we're so poor. And the Buddhist monks would come into the community and the people would give them money. It's part of their religious practice. This is a way of giving an offering, like we might give an offering in church. Only if the monks didn't come to the village, the people weren't able to give their offerings. They were very concerned that they weren't able to give. And so Aaron said, well, what we did was we went and we talked to the monks and we asked for the monks to come to the village because people wanted them there, and they came. And then a little while later, they stopped coming. And so we said, okay, well, we'll ask them to come again. And the second time, the people said, no, that's okay. You don't have to ask them to come again because we want to follow this Jesus that you've been telling us about. But I think that happens when we're gracious. It happens when we're willing to partner, when we're not afraid that the Holy Spirit can't stand up for the true gospel. So take a minute and just look around the room. Just look around at who's here. I think it would be safe to say that the vast majority of the people in this room are already following Jesus, which means that this isn't ultimately where God is sending us. It's a great place to gather. But where God is sending us is out there into the community where we can meet and build two-way relationships with people who don't already know Jesus. We don't go in just as people who have all the answers, but we go in as a friend where we learn and they learn and we build two-way partnerships with people. The last practice that I want to talk to you about is the presence of the kingdom. Jesus says, heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Ultimately, in the end, what power did these 72 people have? What power did they have? They had one thing and one thing only, which was the real and actual presence of the Holy Spirit, the message of Jesus, the love of God, the arrival of the kingdom. They had the real and actual power to manifest the presence of the kingdom in people's lives as they came. And that's what they had, and that's what we have. That's all that we have, is that real and actual power to bring that message and to bring the reality of God's work in people's lives. I told you I wanted to explain a little bit more of my story. I want to do that right now. Because when I came to faith, I desperately needed a God who was alive. If I had come to church and it was like, we read about God in a book, I would have gone home with nothing. I might have just gone home and killed myself, because that's where I was when I first came to church. I needed to know that God had the real and actual power to transform my life. I grew up in an atheist family, didn't know really anything about God, and things took a really bad turn for me in junior high school. I was bullied a lot. Somehow or other, I ended up being that kid that just got singled out to get picked on every day. And it started out just kind of ordinary, the things that you might expect, insults, etc. But over time, over the 3 years I was at that school, it became more and more physical, and it became more and more sexual. And I found that adults were not willing to help with the situation. If I tried to ask for help, adults usually blamed me and didn't want to get involved. And, kids don't have a lot of defense for these kinds of things. A lot of us, once we become adults, we learn how to filter the things that get said to us. Some of us don't, but a lot of us do. And little kids don't really have that, do they? When I was 12, 13 years old and these things were going on, everything that people said just sunk right down into my heart. So every mean thing that was ever said about me, I believed that it was true. And every just sort of gross, icky feeling that I had when I was violated, I believed that that spoke about who I was. And so I started to think of myself as somebody who was somewhat less than human. I became really severely depressed, and I stopped talking to people and just hiding out and being alone. When I was 15 years old, I went away to summer school. There was a nearby university that had a summer program for high school kids where you could come and live on campus for the summer and take a class. And one night I stayed up really late talking to the RA there. And he asked me a lot of questions about myself and about my life. And I started to open up to him, and I remember feeling like, wow, there's finally someone I can talk to. There's finally someone who is listening to what I'm saying and cares about whether I'm doing okay. And I vividly remember this one moment when he put his arms out to me and like to give me a hug, to hold me. And I remember thinking, something is terribly wrong, and I need this more than I've ever needed anything in my life. And the next thing that I remember is waking up about 3 hours later in his bed to find him violating me. And the next day he wouldn't talk to me. He didn't want to hear about it. Just get out, get out, get out. And managed to convince me that if I told anyone about it, that I would be the one who was embarrassed. And so And I sunk into a really deep depression. I started cutting myself with razor blades. I started lying to everyone about everything. Started using drugs, became a thief and a liar and a cheat and everything that I hated. And then when I was about 21 years old, I was became dangerous enough to myself that I was placed in a mental hospital. And it was during my stay in a mental hospital, a few weeks in, that the boyfriend that I had met at a recovery group that I was going to, his name is Jamie, he's now my husband. He was a brand new Christian. He started to follow Jesus. He started talking about this crazy story about a guy named Jesus who had come to teach us about God's love and had died on the cross and all of this stuff. And he got this crazy idea in his head that God could heal me. And so he invited me to church. So we actually had to sign a bunch of papers in order for me to be allowed to leave the hospital and just go to church and then come back. And long story short, I can't tell you the whole thing, but long story short is I remember one song that just stood out to me. And the words were, "I know a place, a wonderful place, where the wrongs we have done and the wrongs done to us are nailed there with him there on the cross." And I remember thinking, that's the answer. That's it. Because I need to be free from my guilt and my shame, and I need to be free from my hate and my anger. And this is the answer, but it can't be true. And people tried to get me to pray the sinner's prayer. I was going to pray, "I believe that you died on the cross for my sins," and all of this stuff. But I thought, I don't actually believe any of that, so I don't think that I can pray it. So what I actually prayed was something a little more like, "God, if you're real," which I don't think you are, but if you are, then, and you're really in the life transformation business, then if you can fix it, you can have it. And I went home that day kind of thinking, well, I'm not really sure what happened, but suicide is always an option later if this doesn't work out. And it was weeks of having this really weird urge to go back and hang out with those singing people and read the Bible that they had given me. It took about maybe 3 or 4 weeks in, I finally figured out that I had become what is called a Christian. And it took me a little while just to figure out what that meant. But once that happened to me, I just wanted to do anything that I could to be part of what Jesus was doing. Jesus, will you let me participate in some way in anything that you're doing? Because this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. It was like the light went on in my world for the first time. And we need to finish up, but I want to show you one last picture. These are the youth leaders from the church in Bangkok. And the kid on the right over there, his name is Joe. He gave his life to the Lord at the same youth camp where we baptized Bew. And I just remember sitting down and talking with him. We don't give them a whole bunch of biblical doctrine at these camps. They've got no context for the gospel. Basically what we do is we play with them and then we pray with them. And so we're just having an evening where we prayed and invited the Holy Spirit to come and speak to the kids. And Joe told me, I wish that my dad would pay attention to me. My dad used to pay attention to me, and when he did, he just basically said, "No, you can't do anything." And then now he lets me do stuff, but he doesn't talk to me anymore. I remember talking to this little 15-year-old boy and just saying, "God is a good father, and I believe that God has something for you on this camp, and you wait and see, because he's a good father." The next day I shared my testimony, and asked the kids kind of what they thought about it. And I had told them, I had my trust betrayed. And then I became a person who was not trustworthy. And now God is making me into a trustworthy person, and I'm filled with joy. And after I shared and talked with the kids, Joe said to me with his face just glowing, he said, "I want to be someone people can trust." And that night he prayed with one of our team members to give his life to Jesus. And now he's leading, he's praying over the other kids and inviting them into faith. It's just an amazing thing. He makes me so happy. But I want to just remind us, sometimes going out, doing the sent out life, doing the things Jesus has called us to do, sometimes that looks like doing crazy stuff like taking a truckload of supplies into Bangladesh, into places you're not even allowed to go, and ministering in really dangerous places. Well, sometimes living the sent out life just looks like being in a safe place for a kid to talk. And just want to encourage us once again, what's God calling you to?